I'd like to invite you to read with me from the book of Isaiah. It's an Old Testament book. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we would like to read there verses 6 and 7, as that will serve as a basis of our study here this evening. The prophet writes, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Tonight I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the theme that the prophet expresses, and that is to seek the Lord. Discovery, as we may know, is a large part of man's heritage and his existence, especially here in America. When our children learn American history, they typically begin with the story of Columbus and how that he discovered the Americas. We may remember the age-old poem and rhyme, how that in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, but most of us probably don't remember or we haven't heard the rest of the poem. We do know, however, that his discovery became known as the New World. And soon settlers came to Jamestown in the year 1607, and then the well-known Pilgrims settled at Plymouth Rock, led by William Bradford in 1620. And then nearly 200 years later, in 1804, shortly after the establishing of this new nation, Thomas Jefferson commissioned Lewis and Clark to lead an expedition through the Northwest all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And their purpose was to explore and to discover this land of ours. And their work of exploration became invaluable in helping to understand wildlife and plant life and the geography of North America. Neil Armstrong embarked on what has been described as the final frontier or space exploration. And as the first man to land and to walk on the moon, he embodies the spirit of modern exploration. His famous words reflect man's quest to discover. When he stepped from his lunar craft onto the moon, he said that is one small step for man and one giant step for mankind. And thus man continues inventing, creating, researching, and discovering. But tonight I want to remind you of man's need to seek the Lord. Because you see, friend, it doesn't matter what a man may find in life until he finds a place with God. Should we all discover something that could make us rich, we still will not have treasures in the life that's to come. Should we find a cure for cancer, we still will forever retain the disease of the soul. Should we pursue love, we still will not know the eternal love that is only from God. Should we seek knowledge, we still will not be wise unto salvation. Whomever we become, wherever we go, whatever we do, will all be for naught if we do not both seek and find the Lord. The Bible, of course, teaches the importance of man seeking and searching, and tells us that men should seek for the wisdom of God, for the salvation that is from God, and for the kingdom of heaven. You may remember how that on one occasion Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a treasure in a field and to a merchant man that was seeking goodly pearls. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to read with me from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We read there beginning at verse 44, where Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I want you to see that both of these parables indicate a discovery. One of these men found by accident and the other with purpose. And whatever may be the case for us here tonight, I believe the indication is that we shall all be seeking and searching for what is divinely important and that which will bless us now as well as for all eternity. I believe every person tonight should recognize the value of what he finds. Solomon, you may recall, in Proverbs 23:23 admonished that we should buy the truth and sell it not. What a real privilege it is for us to be here, for us to live in this land of freedom where we can open our Bibles and read from the pages of God's divine word. I believe that we should realize that we are searching for something. We are searching for the truth of God. It is to be bought and not to be sold. In fact, there are some things that are far too valuable to ever be sold. They are too precious, and so they are not traded in terms of dollars and cents. You might sell your home, you might sell your car, you might sell your bicycle, your stock and bond portfolio, but a man should never barter his soul, his influence, his good name, his honesty, or his integrity. And a man also should not sell the truth. Well, finding the truth in the kingdom of God, I believe, should be an overwhelmingly joyful experience. Haven't we all heard the story of that rare find? Maybe an antique dealer that goes to a garage sale or to a flea market and he finds a valuable painting or some relic and he knows its value. Maybe the person selling it does not. And so he purchases it and he has great joy because of what he has found. Well, both men in the parable that we read there in the 13th chapter of Matthew sold and bought. And I believe that represents an exchange because these men compared the value of what they owned to what they didn't. And so they sold everything they had in both instances that they might give it in exchange for what they did not possess. And that's really what we do in our lives. There are things that we give up that there might be other things that we receive. There truly is an exchange that occurs whenever we seek the truth of God. They realized real value when they saw it. And I believe that we, if we are wise, will also see that similar value. I want to take a step back just for a moment and kind of broaden our discussion just a bit. You know, authors, philosophers, and teachers describe our life on earth as a journey. A journey of experiences and discoveries and reflections. And on this journey, a man learns by living. He is in search of epiphanies. He seeks knowledge through his experiences, and he looks to gain understanding. Some of you may remember that my wife and I lived here in this general area back in the mid-90s. We moved to Missouri in the state of 95, and while we were living on the north side of Osage Beach, I took a college class, a creative writing class in Jeff City. And the theme of that class was our journey. The professor's intent was for us to write about some life-changing event. And she wanted to teach us how to write by showing us different segments. But the overall theme was to write about this occurrence within our lives and how that it affected us. Well, I have since thought very often of how that life truly is indeed a journey of all of our experiences. Solomon dedicated himself toward the end of discovery. If you read with me there in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a collection and a sum of all that Solomon reflected about the meaning of life. He opens there in Ecclesiastes 1 and 13 by saying, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done unto heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. Solomon's experiences were even more than we can imagine. In fact, his experiences made him legendary. His attainments impressed even the Queen of Sheba. When she went to see for herself, she said on one occasion that even the half had not been told. Solomon's power, the expanse of his kingdom, his wealth, his enjoyments, the architecture that he had built, his knowledge and his wisdom far surpassed the understanding of any other. He had planted groves of trees and vineyards of grapes. He had built pools of waters and fountains of streams and had singers and court jesters and entertainers and servants and maids and attendants. He lived a greater life than any man before or since, and yet he found no satisfaction in anything that he did. In fact, he decried vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and what profit is there under the sun? And so as he reflected on the meaning of his life, his thoughts often haunted him and left him very sad and morose. He concluded that one generation passes and another comes, but the earth abides. The sun rises and sets, the wind blows and circles back, rivers flow, but the sea isn't full. Everything remains and there is nothing new. There is no remembrance of things former or what is to come. And so as he thought about life's purpose, He concluded that his kingdom and his power would go to a successor. His wealth would be left to another. The pleasures of life would cease. Laughter would turn to sorrow. Youth would fade to age. And eventually the common lot of all the living would settle even upon him, the wisest to ever live. And thus he asked, "How do the wise die?" And he answered, "Just as the fool." And so the common lot of us all is that we are born, we live, and we die. And so we have to ask the question, why are we here? And what should we be searching for? Well, Solomon counsels us to remember our Creator. And he reminds us that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. If you'll read with me there in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, we can see there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, where Solomon writes, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Those of you who are under the age of 21 here in the audience tonight, I would encourage you to seek the Lord while you are young, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, to read your Bible while you can retain such information. It not only will enlighten you now, it will comfort you in the years that are to come. And Solomon concluded the purpose of his entire existence when he wrote then in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, Solomon says, this is the summation of everything that I have experienced and all that I know. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. And that accords with everything that we read in our Bibles. You can look to your New Testaments in 1 John 2 and 17. And there you read from the Apostle John, who says, the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but those who do the will of God shall abide forever. No wonder John admonishes, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but those who do the will of God shall abide forever. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved. What things? The things that we see in this material world in which we live. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The reality is, friend, that every one of us here tonight are searching for something. It may be that some of you are searching for love. It may be that others are in hopes of finding a better job. There may be some who think of furthering their education, others who dream of building a bigger home or maybe buying a nicer car, maybe of enlarging your circle of friends, perhaps of obtaining an exclusive club membership. What is it that you live in hopes of finding? Well, friend, I want to emphasize the things that are important. In fact, I want to emphasize the importance of seeking the Lord. The how and the when of He is to be sought. I believe the prophet gives us wise admonition. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. If you will allow me now for just a few minutes, I want to share with you here some thoughts that relate to this theme that I believe are very important. And so let me begin by saying that if a man is going to find a place with God, that he first of all should seek the Lord with all of his heart. I believe the world is full of people today who casually have an interest in the things that are divine and eternal, but they want to make no sacrifices at all. They don't want their faith to interfere with their lives. They don't intend to conform themselves to any particular standard as long as it accords with what they already accept, and as long as it agrees with the life that they're already living, well, then they will be more open to accepting the things of God. But you'll never find the Lord unless, of course, you seek Him with all of your heart. You can read with me there in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6. And there the Apostle Paul writes that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Paul does not say it is improbable or unlikely that you'll please Him. He says it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I believe for our purposes tonight that the word diligent is the word that needs to be underscored. It's a word that needs to be written in our hearts and minds, that if we do not seek the Lord with zeal and fervor, if we do not have a sense of diligence in our service to God, the Lord makes no promise of a reward to us, for He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. When a young man tells a young lady that he loves her with all of his heart, what does he mean exactly? Does he mean that when he drops her off at 9 that he's going to make time with her best friend at 10? Does he mean that he'll keep their date as long as his favorite sports team is out of town and he can watch it with her on television? Does he mean that he'll take a job in a faraway place without consideration to their relationship? No, I think we all know exactly what he means. If he has expressed that sincerely, that he loves her with all of his heart, it means that he's ready to commit himself to her, that his feelings are sincere, and that she's the most important person in his life, because those words are words of devotion. It expresses a willingness to sacrifice and expresses adoration and a willingness to make that relationship a top priority. And I believe the same is also true in regards to seeking the Lord. For a man must seek the Lord with all of his heart. When Jesus taught the people, he was asked on one occasion, what was the greatest commandment in all of the law? And he said, the first and great commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That law hasn't changed. That law is still the same even today for those of us who live 2,000 years removed from that time. If a man would find himself placed with God, he must seek the Lord with all of his heart. He must love the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. And when a man so loves God, then all that God commands, a man has an open heart to receive, because he is there to hear the word of the Lord and to accept all that God says. Look back with me in our parable that we read in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and notice that the Bible tells us that both of these men went and sold all that they had. What was the level of sacrifice? Well, the word all is definitive and absolute, unlike its counterpart, the word some. And the Lord does not ask me to sacrifice or forsake some of what I have. He tells me that I must be willing to turn away from and forsake all that I have. You can read that in the 14th chapter of Luke, where Jesus taught the people who followed Him, so likewise, whosoever there be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. On one occasion, Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, in Matthew 10 and 37. On another occasion, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And what was true then is true now. It seems like that men want to come to God on their own terms and in their own way. Friend, if you would seek and find the Lord, you must come to the Lord first of all sincerely and out of the pureness of their heart, out of the pureness of your heart. And you must search for Him diligently and have a zeal and a thirst to know what His will is for all of our lives. And it means that we lay down and we turn away from all of the things that the world may offer us. And the world is full of offers. And people live their lives to fulfill their fancies and their desires. and all of their own personal hopes and dreams and ambitions. And again, they'll accept the things of God as long as it doesn't interfere with anything that they may prefer. This has to be our preference, in that we seek the Lord. And that would be true for the men and the women of Moberly, Missouri. It's true of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true of you, and it's true of me, that if I find a place with the Lord, I must seek Him with all of my heart. The second thing that I would emphasize to you is the fact that if I am going to seek the Lord, I must also seek Him after His due order. What do I mean when I say that we are to seek the Lord after the due order? You know, when we talk about a due order, just in general terms, it usually suggests some kind of an administrative process or a procedural requirement. Now, for those of you who may not know me, in my secular life, I'm engaged in the practice of law. And so I know a little bit about process. I know a little bit about administrative requirements. If you're going to buy a home, at least where I'm from, and I think the same is true here in your beloved state of Missouri, if you're going to buy a home, it's important for that title to be conveyed and transferred to you properly. And typically in most jurisdictions, for that to occur, you have to have a valid deed that has the signature of the grantor and the signature of the grantee, and so that conveys ownership of that property from one person to another. And if that deed is not properly recorded, then it very well may open that piece of property up to somehow being taken by another. If you're going to retire, when you reach the magical full retirement age, Social Security doesn't just automatically start sending you a check. You, at the very least, have to get online and file so that you notify them that you want to begin receiving your benefits. If you're going to get married, in most jurisdictions, you have to obtain a license, and that ceremony has to be solemnized some way in order for that union to be recognized. There are some states that are common law jurisdictions. As far as I know, Missouri is not one of them. I know Texas is. Kentucky is not one of them. So in most jurisdictions, you have to obtain a license, and you have to have that ceremony solemnized in order to be recognized in the eyes of the law as being married. And so there are all kinds of areas of our life where we recognize the importance of due order. Well, the same is true when it comes to serving the Lord. You see, God hasn't left it to my preference or to my own fancy or to my own ideas. Now, the world is full of people who believe He has. In fact, there are many people who imagine of what they want to do for God and more or less bring their talents as an offering to the Lord. I know some people who are very creative, and maybe they think that they could paint a picture and dedicate that to the name of God. Others perhaps are very talented in another area, and they feel they can offer that to the name of God. But friend, I want to emphasize that the Lord does not accept what men may offer of themselves, of their own thinking, or of their own fancy. But the Lord only accepts that which He has taught and commanded within His Word. There are many people who fail to see the importance of seeking the Lord according to the terms of the Lord's Word. I'll read something to you from our Old Testaments over in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. And to me, this story is very disturbing, and I think that it should register on the minds of men who have any interest in seeking the Lord. I'm reading to you here from 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1, where it says that David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of the hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. I want you to glare there at those words, a new cart. Because the world is full of innovative and creative people that want to improve processes, that want to build something new, who think that we're going to innovate things as they have been done before, that every generation needs to somehow make some kind of advancement. Well, I'm glad for that as it comes to the things of the world. I'm glad we enjoy all the modern conveniences that we do in our technologically advanced society. But you know, when it comes to the things of God, God does not permit me to change the things that He has commanded. And so I want you to pay particular attention at the fact that these men set the ark of God on a new cart. And you may wonder, well, what in the world was wrong with that? Well, here was the problem with it. God had commanded under the law that the ark was to be transported by being carried by the Levitical priests. God had commanded that the staves were to be placed there in the rings that were on the sides of the ark, and those priests would hoist that ark there upon their shoulders, and they would transport it by carrying it. But here these men, they became creative and inventive and innovative, and so they built this new cart, and they placed the ark up on it, and they began to transport it. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahiah, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God in Ohio, and went before the ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ark and stumbled. I don't want you to read the next verse. I want you to look up at me. Here we see the instance now that as they were traveling, they came to the threshing floor where they would thrash out the wheat. And as the oxen stepped there across that floor, I don't know if it caught its hoof or exactly what caused the oxen to stumble, but that cart became unsteady. And it appeared, at least for just a moment, that the ark would topple off the cart and fall to the ground and perhaps be busted or somehow be damaged. And so Uzzah, with a well-meaning intent, Uzzah with a good purpose, the Bible says he reached forth his hand to steady it, and he touched it. And what do you think happened to Uzzah? Do you think that the king recognized him for his heroic act and that God praised him and sent a prophetical word by a prophet and said, Uzzah, you did a wonderful thing because you've salvaged my ark. You salvaged that which I had given so many years before. Do you suppose God was pleased with what Uzzah did? Now, I can tell you this. I recognize that I'm not any more than just a two-bit attorney. But you know, I think my legal skills would be good enough that I could gather probably 12 people in any city, including Moberly, Missouri, and I could set them on a jury, and I could try Uzzah's case, and I could get him acquitted, because probably a jury of his peers would say, Uzzah, that was a state of emergency, and Uzzah was only trying to do something good. But what I want you to see, friend, what I want you to understand, is men don't always look at things the way God does, and God doesn't always look at things the way we do. I want you to read that next verse with me now in verse 7, where it says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there before the ark of God. When we compare what we read there in the Old Testament, there was an occasion when a woman asked Jesus concerning the place of worship in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And if you'll turn with me in your New Testaments now, we make this comparison. In John 4, Jesus tells this woman, as we read in verse 23, he says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Not only should men be in search of God, but Jesus affirms that even the Father is seeking for true worshipers to worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. For he says in verse 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want you to understand the imperativeness of the word must. That doesn't leave it to the realm of subjectivity that we ought or that we should or that it is best or that it is probable. No, the Lord says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What then does it mean, friends, to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, no doubt it involves the fact that we bring hearts of sincerity when we come before the throne of God, that we come in a sense of genuineness and reverence to the august name of Almighty God, that we have the same attitude that we read the elders and the angels in heaven have, in that they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But what does it mean when we worship Him in truth? It means that we worship Him according to the direction of His Word. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 said, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." You keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. In regards to Uzzah, in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13, David said, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." For that we sought him not after the due order. For those of you who are visiting with us tonight, I want to open your minds to the importance of how that we should seek the Lord according to the terms of the Lord's Word. And there are a lot of people today who profess religion and profess faith who claim that, you know, you hear slogans like, "Oh, we are a Bible-believing church." You hear that often. "We're Bible believers. We're a Bible-believing church. We're Bible-believing Christians. We're born-again Christians." And yet, when you begin to examine closely the things that they actually believe, you can see that oftentimes there is a disparity between the things that they profess and practice and the things that we read within the Word of God. There are at least five things that we read in the Scriptures concerning the worship of the church. We read that we are to sing, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. We read that the church met together to pray, according to 1 Corinthians 14. We read that the church came together and they taught the word of the Lord and remained steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42. We read that on the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. If you attend the services with the congregation of the Lord's people, you will find that every Lord's Day, sitting on the Lord's table, is a single loaf of unleavened bread that represents to us the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a cup of fruit of the vine that stands as a representation of the blood that He shed in ratification of the covenant that was sealed. And so we have the communion of the body and the blood of the Lord. If you are here every night, you will not find one single time that we're going to solicit a donation from the people of this community, because the saints upon the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, give of their means. Just as Paul taught when he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Let every one of you lay by him in store with God, has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." God has a plan. God has a purpose. His church has been given direction. And for us to be faithful to God, we must remain within the things that we read within His Word. And that's why the Bible warns in 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." But finally, may I also say that we should seek the Lord while He may be found, indicating that there may be a time that He will not be. I believe in many people's lives there are windows of opportunity that open. Maybe they go to the doctor and discover they have a terminal illness, and after a diagnosis, the doctor says you have a short amount of time to live. It's then that those people are driven to a point of faith because they realize their own mortality. And if that were true of every soul, that their heart and their life would be open to the message from God, then may every man living be struck with cancer so that his heart would be open to his word and seek what is far more important, that is, the eternal salvation of his soul. Maybe a child develops some addiction, and maybe it brings heartache to the family. It's then that mothers and fathers may be driven to seek for answers, and they reach out for God. Windows of opportunity are open. The prophet said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Again, indicating that there may be a time when he cannot be. There may be some men who go so far into darkness. There may be some men who go so deep into sin that they can never find their way back to God. They completely extinguish the light within their soul. There is no illumination of any kind, either of nature or from revelation, that leads them back to the divine place of God Almighty. And so the prophet says, you seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Again, Solomon admonished in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We sing invitation songs, songs that ask, why not tonight? And one of the stanzas of that hymn says, there is danger and death in delay. There are many people who have thought about coming to the Lord, but for whatever reason, there was some force that held them back. And in their minds, they thought, someday that I will. The Bible, when it talks about salvation, always talks in terms of today, not tomorrow, now, and not later. It always speaks that today is the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. You may have come tonight with no intent of having no response at all to the Lord, but I would admonish you that today is the day of salvation. Salesmen understand that when you walk onto their car lot and you express an interest in a vehicle, that if they're not able to bring you to a point of decision and close the deal, and if you walk away, the chances of you returning are very slim. You know, the same is true, I believe. When a man comes face to face with the proposition that he needs to search and seek to find the Lord. Felix is one man who comes to mind after having heard the great apostle Paul. Paul reasoned with him of faith, righteousness, and the judgment to come, to the point that the governor, he trembled. But his reply was, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. The devil will ensure that such convenience never comes. The devil will ensure that you never find an opportunity to seek and search and to find the Lord. He sends the birds of the air to devour the seed that is sown within the heart, to take it away, because the devil knows that should that seed remain within your heart, it may potentially germinate and grow and produce fruit. And the devil does not want that. And so he looks to steal away that opportunity, to steal that seed that was sown in your heart. So what if you did discover the cure of a disease? You will not cure death. What if you did build some new industry? You cannot build your own home in heaven. What if you did become rich, filthy rich, as you lived here on earth? That will not provide for you any treasures in heaven. What if you gained all the knowledge in the world? That still cannot set you free. You need the Lord. You need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may I encourage you to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near.